is a challenge, okay, for me, and I'm guessing it's a challenge for you to surrender, to come to the place where you feel like maybe it's not hard for you to say, I give up, but maybe it is hard to surrender to God and say, I give up and I believe, God, you've got this, okay? That's a huge thing. We are in Jonah chapter 1 today, Jonah chapter 1. And notice I have a bottle of water in my hand. I admitted to somebody last week that my worst fear came to realization. And I don't know how many people noticed it, but I did. And my goodness, it drove me crazy. I had that white spit stuck right in the side of my lip. And that, and all my life I've gone, how in the world? You know, you guys have teachers that stand in front of you and you're like, get that out of your mouth. And it was like happening. And I'm like, where's my bottle of water? And I couldn't find it. But I found my bottle of water, and that's not going to happen again, okay? I can promise you. Anybody notice it? Anybody notice it? Michael did. Alex? Okay, nope, no shame, no shame. It's good, it's dealt with, okay? Jonah chapter 1. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. Man, I'm telling you, this. Anybody familiar with Jonah? You ever spent some time with Jonah? Okay, and you don't have to raise your hand. Okay, some of you may think you know the story. Okay, but we're gonna spend some weeks with Jonah. Okay, and I'm gonna just read Jonah chapter 1. You could read Jonah chapter 4 in no time, or all four chapters in no time. So I'm just gonna read Jonah chapter 1. It will be on the screen for you to follow along with me, and then we're just gonna draw some things out of Jonah this afternoon, and let's just do it. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he lay down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came, and he said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish, this is the final verse, verse 17, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Okay? If anything, that's a pretty cool story, right? I mean, like, you guys, I know, I was you, I feel like you, where you're at in life anyway. I'm not that far out. But you just sometimes just think the Bible is this old book, you know, and it has dust on it for a reason, because you don't pick it up because you don't think it applies to you. You don't think that there's anything from this book that meets us in the 21st century. Wow, how wrong are you and how wrong am I? This story right here is unbelievably so true for you and me, okay, a lot of the time, okay? And you probably, maybe if you've been in church at all, okay, throughout your life, even just a little bit, maybe you've heard this story. This is one that in Sunday school they like to teach you. And most of the time it gets taught, unfortunately, and you leave away going, that was a cute story, you know? Big whale. I didn't see anything about a whale in there, okay? I'm not going to go on that soapbox, okay? But a cute whale, and it swallowed a man, and he got spit back up, and happy ever after, right? No, that's okay, that's not what we're going to see. And I do want to kind of lay some groundwork really quickly for you guys. I won't bore you with history facts, okay? I like history some. I'm not a history buff, and I'm guessing there's only a few of you in here that are, right? So there's a couple of you are, but probably not the majority, okay? But as far as Jonah, okay, the first thing we know, and you look at Jonah chapter 1, and it tells you, okay, Jonah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Stop. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, okay? We know some other prophets, Hosea, we know Jeremiah, we know Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, there's some of those guys. Those were prophets, okay? What do prophets do, or what did prophets do? Prophets did exactly what Jonah did. They heard from God. Now, we say we hear from God. You probably hear me say that, okay? And I don't think, maybe before I say it, because I just assume you understand what I'm saying, but we say we hear from God, okay? Well, Jonah really heard from God, as in, like, heard his voice. God said something, and then he would then say that. Well, you know what? You know how big of a deal that was back then? That's not just a casual thing. If you hear from God, and then you then, as a prophet, tell someone that this is what is going to happen because God said it, guess what happens? If you say something that God is going to do and he does not do it, guess what happens to you? You get stoned, okay? And I don't mean like sneak into the boys' bathroom and no, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of stone. You get murdered. They throw rocks at you until you are dead, okay? I couldn't help but laugh and think, what's the closest thing we have to prophets these days? Meteorologists? Wow. What happens if they get it wrong? Okay? These days, if we instituted, you get stoned if you get the weather wrong. I don't think we'd have very many meteorologists. Just my guess, right? Tony Cavalier, he'd have quit a long time ago or would have thought through his decisions when he went into college to be a meteorologist. Just an aside, okay? If anything, that was funny. But this guy named Jonah, this story, Jonah, okay, actually happened. We'll get into that later. But it's an autobiography. What do you guys know about an autobiography? That's when you tell your own story, right? There's biographies written on all kinds of people. And maybe the facts are a little off, or maybe they've said, you know, put their own little spin on things. But Jonah has written this tale, story, truth, okay, about himself. And there's some things in here that you probably would understand that it was written by himself, because there's some things in there that maybe if you're an outsider looking, you probably wouldn't catch. But he's speaking from his own experience. So that's something else I want you to know. And then also, it goes on to say, what did God tell Jonah to do? Okay, it says, arise, in verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Nineveh, what is Nineveh? This is a huge city, okay? Now, fast forward, you go, I don't have a clue, where is Nineveh? Well, I could tell you around about. Nineveh is really probably modern-day Iraq, okay? You guys know, you're familiar with Iraq. And what he says here, he says, go to Iraq and tell these people to stop doing what they're doing, turn to God. Can you imagine that in modern terms, okay? You, go to Iraq, you know what's going on over there, okay? Go up to them and say, hey, stop building bombs. You say you're not, but stop building bombs and turn to God, okay? Yeah, that's a bit of a lengthy request, a little bit difficult, right? So then Jonah says, and the title of this first message and probably the theme of the whole all four chapters, really, okay, the title of this is God said go and I said no, okay? God said go and I said no. And that falls in my lap and that falls in your lap, to be honest. There are many times where God has said go, and you know what you said? Yes. Yeah, maybe you did. But maybe God is telling you now to go, and you're telling him, no. No, I'm not going. Okay, and that's exactly what happens here, and we see how this plays out. So why Jonah? Why did I pick Jonah? Because, you know, as a youth pastor, I could preach all kinds of different things. We could just hop and skip around, and we could just kind of do what we want. You know, I could preach different here and there. I could preach topics. I could preach on what I think you guys need. Well, this particular book, I do think you need to hear what God has to say through Jonah. Why? There's some concrete examples you'll see through the pages, through the chapters of this book. Concrete examples of sin, because sin is not this tangible thing. It's something we deal with every day. You'll see concrete examples of grace. Okay? This guy, Jonah, he says no. When God says go, he says no. That is sin. But what you then see, as I just read, God doesn't just give up on him. He follows him. He pursues him. That is grace, guys. When you sin and when you mess up and when you do things that you hate and God hates, he's after you still. It's not to beat you black and blue. He wants you to realize you're hurting yourself. So you see concrete examples of that in here, sin and grace. Concrete examples of religion and gospel. Okay, religion. You guys have experienced religion. You may be religious yourself. We live in what I would probably call the Bible Belt. Okay, why do I say that? Because on Big Branch Road alone, there are four churches. At the mouth of Big Branch Church, right beside Schneider Griffin Funeral Home, there is a church. You go out a little ways, there's a Free Will Baptist Church right there on your right. Then we're number three, and then there's another little white church on the right, just not even a mile up the road. Four churches on one road. That's the Bible Belt. I mean, that's like churches, you can find one. You can just pick and choose. There's a, you know, if you don't like this church, you go to the other First Baptist, and they're all arguing over which one was first, right? So, I mean, there's just churches everywhere. So, you guys are familiar with religion. You're familiar with do this, don't do this. God's going to get you. Okay, you're familiar with that. Maybe you're familiar with that struggle, thinking that's true. We see that is not the case here. Jonah is a religious man. He's a self-righteous man. But we see what the gospel does. And no, we don't ever see the mention the name of Jesus in this Old Testament Jonah. But you can draw a stark line from Jonah to Jesus. And you're going to see that over the course of at least 4 weeks. Okay, you're going to see how we can see Jesus in Jonah. It's amazing. And even though his name is not mentioned. And I would tell you, and I'm going to tell you this continually, I want you guys to know this, that Jesus, the whole Bible, no matter where you are, points to Jesus. Okay? It's not where's Jesus as in where's Waldo and you got to really look for him. It's pointing to Jesus. And you'll see that, but you do have to do a little bit of digging and a little bit of looking around. So God said go, Jonah said no. We also read in Matthew chapter 28 in the New Testament, this is Old Testament, that there's not one Christian, if you are a Christian in here, and I can't assume anything, I just don't know. I like to think I know, but if you're a Christian, every single one of us, including myself, you are not just commanded, but you're demanded to go. One of the last things Jesus said, as Pastor Randy said this morning in his message, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, go therefore. And he says, make disciples of all nations. Guess what? All means everyone. And everyone means anyone. And I'll get to that a little later. So all of us are called to go. And it is a global call. It's very easy for us here at Big Branch Church, BBYM, Big Branch Youth Ministry, to fall into this idea that we're just kind of doing our own thing. And we don't have our eyes on the world. But this is not just a small town, Chesapeake Village exempt, whatever you want to call it, this is a worldwide thing that we're doing here because we're making a dent here, and the dent here makes a difference because I don't know where you guys are going to go. I don't know what you're going to end up doing when you graduate, when you go your way. Maybe you'll stay here, and maybe you'll get involved here, but maybe you'll go to Africa and be a missionary. That sounds like a long shot, but it can happen. Every missionary that went to Africa never thought that they were going to be a missionary to Africa. Maybe some of them, but most of them, no. They didn't expect that. And if that makes you uneasy, or you go, no way, it could be quite the case for you and you don't know it yet. Okay? So, Jonah says no. What does God say? He says go, right? God says go, Jonah says no. So, he's disobedient. And the Word of God is like a well. You can pull things out of it. So I'm going to make about 3 or 4 observations. For every observation that you make when you read your Bible, there's an application. Okay, so every time you see something, you're then called to do something with it, right? Bible's not good for anything if we don't do anything with it, right? Right? Right. Right? Right. You agree. Okay, let's go. So, he says no. He's disobedient. You and I know what that's like. Mom says do this. We say, maybe later. Right? Take out the trash. Okay. Trash is not taken out. You know what that's like. Well, this is a whole lot bigger than that. But yet it's the same heart issue, right? You got your own thing going on. You want to do what you want. Jonah is the same way. So as we're reading Jonah, we're going to find out what this looks like and just going to see some amazing, like I said, examples of sin, grace, religion, gospel, And the last thing I didn't mention is God's love for a city. You're going to see God's love for a city. Because God loves a city. We don't live in a big city, okay? God loves the village. God loves the tri-state. God loves the county. And if God loves the county, I want to love the county. If God loves lots of people, I want to love lots of people. If God loves one person, I want to love one person. And I want you to love people. And I want you to see that through Jonah. But where do we leave off? We left off in verse 2. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So why wouldn't you go? Let's start there before we draw a couple of observations. Why wouldn't you go? Well, the answer is sin. It's always sin. You maybe hear me throw that around, but it is always sin. The reasons why we don't obey, it's sin. And sin, man, it has such a it's wreaked so much havoc on you and me. And the results of it, you do not even understand. And get this, sin is never a personal thing that doesn't affect anyone else. You got to get that. I've got to get that. You can't sin and that not affect everything and everyone around you. There's no personal private sin. Okay, you may think you do it in secrecy, but it affects everything about who you are, and it hits people around you. And Jonah is, wow, he's not doing this in secret necessarily, and you see the results of it. So sin, that's why we don't say yes. And what's that sin look like? It falls into 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 exponents. Okay, like that's what it looks like for you and what it looks like for me. Man, it goes in so many different directions, but let's just hit a few. Not believing the gospel. You're going to hear me say probably next week and throughout this series that one of our fundamental issues in life is when we sin, it's a failure to believe the gospel. We do not believe that Jesus is enough. We do not believe that his death, burial, resurrection. You guys were taught it again this past Wednesday. And if you don't know what the gospel is, you got some issues, right? You got it. That thing has been pounded in you. And you need to know that, right? You need to be able to communicate it. So a failure to believe the gospel, that's sin, okay? Maybe you are lost and maybe you are unsaved. Maybe you are far from God. So therefore, you're not going to obey God because you don't even know God. You're not going to love God because you haven't yet experienced God's love for you. And so you don't understand why you've been called to a mission. Because you don't understand that God's on a mission. And he has not maybe met you at this point in your life. And so you're just kind of stumbling, navigating. And you don't realize your purpose and the point that you have, because you do have a point and a purpose, every one of you. So maybe you're lost. Maybe your identity is wrapped in something else other than Jesus. That is sin. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in something else. And I could go a million different directions with that. Okay, and I'm not going to. But we tend to wrap ourselves around something else, and it always comes undone. It always comes unraveled because your identity is in Jesus. My identity is in Jesus. When I place it in anything else, I find out it ends up being flimsy, as we will see with Jonah. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're self-righteous like Jonah is. And you know what? You can be self-righteous and you can be legalistic. And maybe you don't have a legalistic bone in your body. And what do I mean by that? Maybe you're not religious. But you can be self-righteous about not being self-righteous. Do you realize that? You may be that person that you go, you know, everybody just thinks they're better than so-and-so. Or, you know, I can't stand people who think they're better than. And you're self-righteous about that. You're all puffed up about the fact that you're not like them. So in a sense, you're a sinner. You are a sinner, even if you don't do what other people do. It always comes back into your lap. Maybe you have a hard heart. Maybe when God says go, you don't want to go because you don't love people. You love God, but you don't love people. And can you really love God and not love people? Let's find out. So Jonah, he tells God. He actually tells God when we wonder, why would we not go? Jonah actually tells God. And it's very candid. He tells God why he's not going to go. So if you were waiting on this chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 as like a building up and hit the climax, I'm going to go ahead and ruin that for you. It's not going to be a movie unfolding for you. Chapter 4, verse 2, he tells God why he would not go. Let me tell you why he says he would not go. chapter 4, verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, is it not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God." He says, "I knew that you were a good God, that you loved people, that you were a God of grace." He says, "And I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So he basically says, "I knew, God, that you would love people, and therefore I didn't go because I didn't want to see these people, this city, Ninevites, okay? These people. I did not want to see them repent because they are enemies. They are enemies." And to give you further information about these Ninevites, these guys, you want to know how evil they were? Okay, you think about, this was a huge city, by the way. I said it was in Iraq. It's the capital city of Assyria at that time. They had a big, huge wall around their city. The walls were so wide that they could actually put three chariots side by side, buggy, horse and buggy kind of situation, I don't know. But they could run those things side by side all the way around the city wall, like it was that big of a wall. When people would come and were sensed to be some kind of enemy, once they got inside of the wall, sometimes they would cut their head off and throw their head outside the wall. Okay? Other times, these guys were so big and bad, okay, and loved to intimidate, that what they would do is when they caught their enemies, rather than just slaughtering them, sometimes they would dig a hole, put them in the hole, cover them up, leaving their head exposed only in the middle of the desert. In the Middle East, you know how hot it is. You probably don't, but it's hot. They leave their head exposed, so not only do they starve, but from exhaustion, from lack of hydration, they actually go crazy with their heads exposed in the heat. So they go crazy first, right? And then they die because they don't have any water, they don't have any food, and they just die in a lunatic state. So that's these people that God says to go to tell them to turn, because God might be gracious. God might show love to those people. So the last time you and I have looked, I don't know that God ever told me to go to somebody that I was concerned they would chop my head off and throw it over the gate. Right? Last time I thought about it, I don't know that God's ever told me to go to that individual, that person. So that puts things in context. So when you think, wow, Jonah, wow. What God asked him to do was a bit challenging. But it depends on how big your God is, whether or not you're willing to do that, right? If God tells you to go do something and you hesitate to do it, it's because you maybe hesitate to believe that God's big enough to allow you to get through or do whatever he's asked you to do, right? So Jonah tells God why, and we think, how crazy is that? But it's because he's self-righteous. He's a racist. He hates people, but he loves God. And I don't know that you can actually do that, but he does. At least it appears that he does. He actually thinks he's a good guy. Jonah thinks he's a good guy. So we continue to read in the story. In verse 3, Jonah says he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's the complete opposite direction. Has God ever told you to do something and you go the opposite direction? You've done it. I've done it. And I want to throw something in here. This is very, very, very important. He goes to Tarshish. He goes to Joppa, the port, and he's on his way in a boat to go to Tarshish, which I believe is Spain, which is in the complete opposite direction. Okay? So, with him doing that, I want you to know, this hits me hard, guys. There will always be a ship to Tarshish, okay, for you in your life. There will always be a ship to Tarshish. And what do I mean by that? There will always be, when God tells you to do something, or when you know instinctively, because you have been taught what to do to obey God, there will always be an opportunity for you to say no. There will always be waiting on you, one click away, pornography on the computer. It will always be there for you. There will always be the opportunity to run to that relationship that you know you don't need to be in. It'll be there. It'll be there waiting on you. There will always be on the other end of the phone someone to tell you what you want to hear rather than tell you what you need to hear. There will always be opportunity for you to stay up late when you know that that's not what you need to do. There will always be opportunity when the Holy Spirit tells you, feast on the Word, get some time with God, read your Bible. There will always be an opportunity to be distracted. There will always be a ship going to Tarshish. There will always be, when you go, oh, it's time to come to church, there will always be another opportunity. There will always be another event. There will always be a distraction for you to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction of where God is. Now, Jonah, he is a prophet, so it's not that he thinks he can actually get away from God, but he actually thinks he can get away from the call of God. He thinks he can get away from what God wants him to do. Okay, so maybe that's for you. You want to get away, maybe not. You realize, your brain tells you, God's everywhere all the time, right? But you think you can actually get away from what he wants you to do. So you run the opposite direction. So that's exactly what he does. But we're going to draw out some things from the well of Jonah. We're going to see what God does in spite of Jonah. And that first thing is that God is merciful. I want you guys to know that. God is merciful. Jonah says no when God says go. And we see in verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So, I mean, this is huge, right? Like, this is, I don't know, name a movie with a big, huge storm coming, right? Got one? You don't got any. Okay, all right. The raging sea, okay, it's picking up, okay, it's getting bad, all right? Jonah is on the ship, it starts picking up. He's on the ship with some sailors, okay, and I don't know if you guys know anything about sailors. We talk about how sailors are cussing, right? They love to cuss. Cuss like a sailor, right? So these are guys that it's a rough crowd. He's on the boat with these guys. And the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. It threatens to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. These guys are pros, okay? These guys know what they're talking about. They run the ship. They are sailors. They're pros. They're mariners, it says. These guys aren't people that are just figuring out how to work a boat for the first time. They're not out on the lake and figuring out things as they go. And they start freaking out. So think about how big this storm must be. This is huge. Water coming over, okay? And the bizarre thing is that Jonah is sleeping. Jonah is sleeping. When you say no, okay, and you'll see this, when you say no to God, he is continually following after you. He doesn't, when you say no, you don't want to go where he wants you to. He still wants you to grow, okay? So when you say no, God still wants you to grow. You may give up on God, you may give up on others, but God will never give up on you. And you see what God does. He follows Jonah. Now some might say, wow, I don't see how that's mercy. I don't see how that is grace, because you think, man, when a storm comes, when you think about your life, when things are going well, you think God's on your team, right? But when the storm comes, you think God is against you, right? But I want to challenge your thinking on that. Jonah is running, and God brings a storm. In his mercy, in his grace, God brings a storm. Because you know what? It would be God's wrath if he gave Jonah what he wanted. Same for you. If God gives you what you want when you say no and he says go, that would be his wrath. In his mercy, he's after Jonah. And guys, sometimes your decision making, life happens, right? We get caught in storms. But sometimes that storm you brought on yourself. We don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But sometimes the storm that you're in, the pit that you find yourself in, is brought on by you. And it's God's grace, his mercy. It is not his wrath when you're getting what you feel like beat on, when God is really working on you. It's in his mercy. It's in his grace. Because God, when you say no, God still wants you to grow. And he appoints a storm. He appoints a fish later. And he doesn't allow Jonah to drown, okay? And we'll read, we'll see here. He says that he hurled a great wind upon the sea. Then the mariners were afraid. They were freaking out. They were probably cussing, I'm guessing. And they hurled the cargo. They start lightening the ship, because that's what you do, right? When the water starts coming in, you don't want it to sink. So you start lightening the load. They're throwing their clothes off. They're throwing, not taking their clothes off. They're throwing all their extra, supplies and all that stuff that they don't need. Let's hope they're not getting naked in the ship. Okay, they're just throwing all their stuff. That'd be really awkward, right? But they just start emptying their ship. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, as I said, and he's sleeping. So then the captain of the ship shows up on the scene, and I can just imagine he's like, blankety, blankety, blank, blank, blank. Why in the world are you sleeping? Can you see what's going on here? I mean, this guy's just giving him the up and down, right? I mean, he's F-bomb and all. I mean, I'm guessing he's a sailor, right? That's what sailors do. At least that's what we've always been told. Just like a sailor, right? So these guys, they're like, what in the heck are you doing? Sleeping. Do you realize that there's a storm? Why do you think he's sleeping? God said go, he said no. Well, when God's told you to do something and you haven't done it, have you ever been depressed? You guys ever been to a place where sleep is the number one thing you want? You ever been to a place in life where that is all that seems to be, maybe not even relief, but you can't find relief anywhere, so you go sleep, right? You feel like that's the answer. I just need to shut out the world. I'm of the opinion that that's exactly what Jonah did. I know I'm running from God. I know I'm not doing what he asked me to do, so I'm going to go sleep. And the storm comes, and this guy is miserable. He's depressed. He's in a low place. And I know that Sarah's pointed this out to me with Jonah because she's very familiar with Jonah. If you just look, you'll notice that Jonah continually goes down. He doesn't come up. There are so many words in Jonah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, where you just see that Jonah is going down. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the belly of the fish. He's going down. He's going down. He's going. What happens when you get depressed? You go down. You get lower. You get lower. And that's exactly what Jonah's doing here. You see, he's getting depressed. So he's asleep. So this, you know, captain comes up on the scene. He says, blankety blank, 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 get out of bed. Okay, we're about to die. Why don't you call on a god? Because all these other sailors, they've got their own god, and they're shouting out to their gods, and nothing to no avail, right? Do you realize that that's what everyone does? What do you do when you're experiencing storm? You go to what you have confidence in. You go to what you think can get you out of this mess. So what's your god? These guys are finding out their gods aren't doing anything. And so they say, well, maybe there's a chance that if we go to Jonah that he can get us out of this mess. So God's merciful. He's merciful in his discipline. When you're out playing in the street and God says, get out of the street, and you don't, like your dad or your mom tell you, quit playing in the street. If they didn't beat your butt, beat your rear end for doing it, like my parents had to do sometimes, okay? That's not loving. Go play in the street. Do it all you want, right? No. That's not loving. That's giving you what you want. And you don't need that. Your mom, your dad know better, okay? Your God knows better. Let's just put it that way, if you don't much care for your parents. Your God knows better, okay? We're working on that. So the storm and the fish is not God's wrath. It's his grace. It's his love. And Jonah's busted in his sin. He's busted. And we see how that takes place. They're empty in the boat. They say, call out to your God. Maybe he'll save us, right? Jonah's not concerned about anybody else. And that's what sin does to you. Okay, sin causes you to have a lack of concern for anything else around you. And these people who are sinners actually care more about each other in their lives than what Jonah does. And guess what he is? A prophet. God's guy, right? And we'll find that his identity is wrapped up in that. His identity is not wrapped up in Jesus. It's wrapped up in who he is and what he does. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. So basically they're like pulling the drawers out, trying to find the straws. Let's pull straws, find out who's responsible for this mess. Okay, so Jonah pulls the short straw. It's like, oh, crap, I'm busted. So he gets busted in his sin. And some of you guys, and even myself, we need busted in our sin every now and then. You don't want it, but you need it. You need busted in your sin, because if you continue down that road, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to only go deeper into depression. The light is not coming. It's not getting brighter. It's getting darker for you. And maybe that's for me. And so my prayer is some of you guys get busted in your sin. And that I'll get busted in my sin, and rather than trying to hide it, conceal don't feel, you know, where does that come from, that stupid movie? They're promoting that thought, okay? You can't conceal that for very long. You can't say, I'm not going to feel that sin. It's got to come out, and it's going to at some point. So that's how it happens for Jonah, and that's what needs to happen for us sometimes. We need to get busted in our sin. And that's not God's wrath. That's God's help. And I'm not saying that one of you guys, you know, that's having premarital sex and sleeping around, I'm not saying I want you to get pregnant for your life to, you know, get screwed up and everything. That's not what I'm praying. I'm just praying that God acts on you and it comes to the surface so you'll realize you can't play. You can't continue in that. And realize that God loves you. Not that he's trying to beat you up about it, but that he loves you and he's showing you grace and he's showing you mercy even when your sin is exposed and even when you get caught. Because I get caught. I don't like it when I get caught. You don't either. Some of us need to get caught. Red-handed, like Jonah did. That's the first step to us realizing God's love, not his wrath. Second thing, sin can't satisfy for long. You guys realize that? Sin can't satisfy for long. It can satisfy, but it's a very, very temporary satisfaction. So these guys are all calling out to their gods. They decide, Jonah, let's see what he's got going on. They find out he draws a short straw. The lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, they said to him, tell us in whose account this evil has fallen upon us. What's your occupation? They say, where are you from? What do you do? What country? What people are you from? And this is where we see Jonah's identity is wrapped up in what he does. His identity is wrapped up in being a prophet. Check me out. Everybody knows me. I'm God's guy. I'm the good guy. His identity is wrapped up in that. How do I know? Because when they ask him, what's your occupation? He doesn't answer them. He doesn't tell them. And guys, you may pursue a lot of different things in life. You may decide you're going to be a welder. You may decide you're going to be an auto body. You may decide cosmetology. You may be, you know, in agriculture. You may be in a dozen. I don't know what direction you want to go to. Some of you I do. But you can't wrap your identity in what you do. Your identity has to be wrapped up in what has been done for you by Jesus. And your life is going to be, in turn, live for Him in no matter what you do. And you're going to give it your best for God, for His glory, that other people might know Him in that context, whatever it is. But he wraps himself up in the fact that he is God's guy. And then when he's called out on it, he knows he's busted in his sin. And he can't say, I'm a prophet, because he realizes that's a pretty flimsy thing. Because he's just been a poser, right? He's not God's guy. God said go, and he said no. He's a poser. And maybe you know, you've lived that poser life. Maybe you know people who've lived that poser life. You can't stand it as well as I can't. And it can only go so long before you get busted in it. Sin can't satisfy for long. You see in verses 5 and 6, Jonah's getting depressed. He's getting further depressed. And I want to tell you something. Sin can't satisfy for long. And something else, if you're not killing your sin will be killing you. Let me say that again. If you're not killing your sin will be killing you. You've got to give that to God. When you're doing things intentionally, when you do things by accident, when you're just who you are because it happens to everyone, you've got to give that to God. You've got to repent. You've got to be saying, well, man, I don't want that for me. God, I want more of you. And you turn to Him. You turn from that. You turn to Him. That's repentance. And because his sin, he thinks, satisfies, he runs the opposite direction. You start seeing that these sinners are loving, more loving than he is. And guys, God called us to more, not less. So as Christian people, if you're less loving than sinners, people who don't know Jesus, yeah, we are sinners, even if we're saved. But God also calls us saints because we're saints by the blood of Jesus. But if you're all the time realizing there are people around you who don't even know Jesus and they love more than you do, they're easier to get along with than you are, that's an issue. That's a problem. There's something wrong on the inside. And it's sin. Sin can't satisfy for long. So you start seeing these guys, they are more concerned about life than what Jonah is. They ask him what he does. He tells them that he's a Hebrew. He says, I do fear the Lord. He goes on to say that the God who made the water that we're on right now and the dry land that you're trying to get to, my God made all that. And they're like, oh my goodness, what in the world did you do to your God? I mean, why is he so mad and ticked? Obviously, he's ticked. Look what he's doing. What are we going to do? So they're all of a sudden, these guys start calling out to his God because they realize this is not going well for them. But Jonah, what does he tell them to do? He says, just kill me. Because what happens when you get depressed? You just want to die. So they say, what should we do to you? He says, just throw me off the ship because he's depressed. He'd rather not live. Just kill me. But guess what? Sometimes sinners love more than saints do, and they even care more than what Jonah does, and they're not willing to just throw him overboard immediately. They don't want to kill this guy. For one, they're concerned that maybe this God would, you know, it'd be innocent blood that they're killing, and that's what they go on to say. We don't want to be responsible for innocent blood, so they don't just throw him over the ship immediately. They continue. They row harder and harder. And you would think that Jonah would say, well, I do know the answer. We need to repent. Let me tell you about Jesus, okay? You would think that that's what Jonah would do as God's guy. I know what I did wrong, and now we can make this right. But no, I'm going to be a martyr. I'm going to jump off a ship. I'm going to kill myself. That's what he does. The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord in verse 10 because he had told them. Then they told him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? He tells them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Nevertheless, the men rode harder in verse 13. And then in verse 14, they called out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Don't let us have this innocent man's blood on our hands." And then they go on, and because they're calling out to God, God gives them the go, and they throw Jonah over. They throw him in the water. And these guys get saved. You start notice, and how do I know that? They picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord. These guys, these sailors who got potty mouths, they've got all these different gods that they're calling out to, all of a sudden, they call on the one God. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And what did they do? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. These brothers got saved. And so God's grace, my third point is that God's grace is deeper and greater than your sin. And this is my final point as I'm wrapping up things. Guys, you guys, me, we are called to go. Right? It's not just an option, as I said at the beginning. Christian people, every single one of us, we're called to go. Right? So what that means is that when you say no, when God says go, you are disobeying. You are in your sin, and God does not want you to be satisfied or pleased with being disobedient. So He's on your tail, in pursuit of you, loving you graciously. He puts things in your life that you think He's beating up on you because He's a God who just likes to throw lightning bolts down, and that's not the God we serve. And God is just as interested in what He's doing in you as what He's going to do through you. And that's key, man. That's important that you realize that. God is interested in what He's doing in you. And He's not given up on Jonah, and He's still interested in what He's doing in Jonah. And even though Jonah's running, they throw Jonah over the ship into the water. And then what happens? A fish comes. Boop. Swallows him up. Not a whale. I know you watch VeggieTales and it said it was a whale. But the fish comes up, swallows him. And you would think, man, God. It didn't say that God appointed a fish and it chomped him to bits and blood and guts everywhere. No, you didn't get that right. That's what you would do, right? Like if you were the writer of the story, you'd say, he said no to what God told him to do. So a tiger shark came up and chewed him and it was Jaws Part 4. You know, and it just, that's what we think of God. When you say no and God says go, that is not His response to you. He lovingly, yes, will spank you. I've told you that before because He's a good dad. He's a good father. He's the best father. So He will wear you out a little bit. But it's because of His heartbeat, His love for you. And He wants you to turn and realize, I even love your enemies, son. I love the people that you don't want to go to. And some of you, you know you're supposed to go. And when you say, I don't know who I'm supposed to go to, God said, go to everyone. So that's anyone. That's anyone. I don't know if I'm supposed to talk to him about Jesus. God said, go to everyone. That means anyone. Talk to him about Jesus. And I realize that's not an easy thing for you. So start small. Right? We've been talking about the power of the gospel, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and our response to Jesus. That's so you guys will know how to talk about Jesus with your friends. Start small. Invite them to church. I can promise you I'm going to give them the gospel. If you won't do it, I will. I will give them Jesus. And that's what they need. And that's what you know. Because you know you needed it. And so when you feel like, God, there's no way, Michael, that I could talk to somebody about Jesus. You don't know what I've done. I've ragged on Jesus. I've done things completely opposite of what God tells me to do. I've badmouthed the Bible. I've done things in public where people have seen me do this. I've dropped the F-bomb. I've done all these things. I've had sex with several people. I've done, you could just go on and on and on. And I don't have a clue if any of that's true. God does, and He cares. And Jonah, a prophet, God's guy, said no when He said go. And even in that, in spite of his sin, in spite of his unwillingness to go to people that God loves, that He hates, people get saved. So in spite of your sin, in spite of your failure, guys, the things that you've done in the past, none of that is bigger than the gospel, and none of that will stop the power of the gospel through your life. So move past that and move forward. Because God wants to use you. It doesn't matter what. God's telling you to go. God is telling me to go. Are we willing to say yes? Or are we going to say no? As the band's coming up, guys, I want you to think about And you'll see as we're going through all four chapters, we're not done. There's a whole lot that God has for us. I am certain and confident that God has something for us. And I want you to look at where you are with Jonah. Guys, you don't have to look very far to see that there's a Jonah in you. There's a Jonah in every single one of us. And you don't have to look very far to where that is. So I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. We do this, guys, so you can do your work with God. You can look in your heart and see what God is doing. Examine your heart and respond to God as He speaks to you. Because it's not a matter if God is telling you to go. He is. If you're a Christian, He's telling you to go. Are you going to say no? Nothing you have done can stop the power of the gospel in your life. And I mean that every ounce of who I am. So let me ask you some pretty pointed questions as you have your eyes closed. Who's God telling you to go to right now? And because you're ignoring or you're hasting the day or you're putting it off or you're getting involved in other things, you're blatantly saying no. Just call it what it is in your own life. You know Jesus. You know this person doesn't know Jesus, or you have a lot of question and concern about whether they know Jesus. And by not telling them, or by not even... You can start with inviting them to church. And tell them about what Jesus is doing in your church, if you have a difficult time putting it into words. Who is that person? Who are those people? And what excuse are you holding on to? Are you buying into the lie as Jonah did, that he's the good guy? Are you buying into this language of us and them? My people and those guys or those girls? Are you picking and choosing because Jesus didn't do that when he chose you? Has the gospel transformed your heart? Because you can have a head knowledge. You can know all about this. You can know Jonah from left to right. Chapter 1 to chapter 4, but if the gospel has not transformed your heart, there will be no result. And this is it, guys. Maybe, and I'm fully convinced that this is likely, that God is not blowing up BBYM or, you know, this place is not packed out because we've got some work to do. We've got some house cleaning. When a new person comes into this place, are you inviting? Are you loving? Are you like Jonah? You run the opposite direction. There's some work we need to do. This needs to be a place of love, of concern, of compassion. Does your love for people result from your love from God? Your love for God? If it doesn't, what ends up happening is you say, I love God, but you don't love people. Or maybe you love people far too much to tell them about God, and that means you really don't love them. So, Father, in this place, in this moment, I just pray for these teenagers, God. God, I'll admit that I've not shown them the love, God, I think that you've called me to show them, and the concern, God. And I thank you for showing me that. I pray that it starts with me as a leader, God, that I will live that compassion and I will share that compassion, and that will be multiplied among us in this place so that it goes far beyond these four walls. And if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know Jesus, they just heard about Jonah, God, I pray that they don't leave here not knowing what it's all about. It's about Jesus who died on that cross that we have hanging on the wall for our sins. Dirty, rotten rebellion. God, for the pain and the experiences that we have. God, the misery that we live. We're looking for other answers. And it's Jesus. So if maybe by chance you're here and you don't know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus more than I want you to know Jonah. And you're going to see that over the course of the next few weeks. But would you just lift your hand and say, I will admit I don't know Jesus. Pray for me. I've not made a decision to trust Him as my Lord and my Savior. Pray for me. You just slip up your hand. Say, Michael, God's telling me to go, and I've said no for far too long. Would you just slip up your hand and say, that's me? God's telling me to go, and I'm afraid. I don't want to say no. I want to say yes to that. I want to pray for you. Like last week, there's people.